And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live from our studios, which are found here at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And we want to welcome you to the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour, friends, as we continue our theme throughout this week. Today, we'll be focusing on the strengths and the weaknesses in the body of Christ and what the Bible has to say about those who possess either strengths or weaknesses, or in some cases, both. And I think that may include all of us. But we'll be talking about the subject of body life, what it's like to function in the kingdom of God in our local assemblies. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Tom Schaller will be your host for the next 40 to 45 minutes. And before we get things started here in our studios, we want to remind all of our listeners that next week there will be no live Grace Hour broadcasts. We'll be attending the European Conference in Warsaw, Poland, and that European Conference will be live streamed all next week for free, Tuesday through Saturday at 5:30 a.m. and then 2 p.m. Tuesday, the only 2 p.m. session. And you can watch Eurocon sessions live at ggwo.org/live or on YouTube at youtube.com/ggwo. And if you happen to be working throughout the week and not in a position to wake up extremely early to watch the live sessions, you can watch those sessions archived at ggwo.org or on our GGWO YouTube channel. And we hope that many of you will tune in and check out the live streams or join us for the archived messages after the fact. So no live broadcast next week on the Grace Hour. We'll finish up today's broadcast and tomorrow's broadcast live. And then please be praying if you are not attending Eurocon, be praying for the conference all next week in Warsaw, Poland. Well, Pastor Schaller, we've got an interesting theme today, the strengths and the weaknesses in the church. And as I looked at this theme, this subject, I thought to myself, well, I think that that includes everybody. I think all believers have some strengths and some weaknesses. And yet it's amazing to think that how God incorporates all of them and brings everybody together. And everyone has the opportunity to find their place, their position, their sweet spot, if you will, in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ. It's really remarkable how God has built his church that way.
Yeah, it's very easy to look in the scripture and see diversity. You see weakness, you see strength with people. You know, of course, human beings are, you know, some are very gifted, and the very gifted ones have their spot there of dishonor or weakness, or, you know, not, there isn't. In the Bible, it's interesting, where you have heroes in the book of Judges, but then you actually have community when Moses brought the Jews out of Egypt, there was a community, and you see the will of God is that there would be a group of people, and they would be complementing each other. And then when Joshua leads them into the promised land, you see the need for community. So there are times when one guy stands out, like a Samson or a Gideon, as a hero, and yet, you know, what we learn in our New Testament is that there are those people, but then ultimately the need is community, and the need is for us to complement each other.
Yeah, and that happens in the body of Christ, of course. And you mentioned Samson. I mean, that's a, I suppose, a classic example of someone with strengths and weaknesses.
Uh-huh.
He embodied both,
yes,
didn't he? I mean,
yeah.
Someone said that he was a real he-man with a real she-woman weakness. I mean, he possessed both of those, and yet we read in the book of Judges that he was used greatly by God.
Yeah, sure. That's right. Yeah.
And even some of those heroes that you mentioned, and we think of David and what he did as, you know, king in Israel, and yet his weaknesses are clearly revealed to us in the scriptures.
Yeah, that's right.
That's amazing that God would still choose. But I suppose he doesn't have a choice in one sense, because there's no perfect human beings. Nobody possesses all strengths and no weaknesses. We even read about the Apostle Paul, who said he had his weaknesses, but yet he found a way by the grace of God where God could use those weaknesses as a channel for his own strength. Kind of remarkable.
Yeah. So the analogy that Paul uses is the human body. And he says, like, not everybody is a hand, not everyone is an ear or an eye, and so on, you know. I think it's a good analogy, because the body is many parts, and yet one organism, and same in a spiritual way in the church. You have the fellowship and with many members. Another point is, the guy that's strong yesterday may not be strong today. Mm. The young man eventually becomes an old man, and when he's old, he is different, because he because of the natural process of aging, and so they're both are needed, young and old, the strong and the weak. Maybe I could ask you, Pastor, what's the advantage of having a weak person in the body of Christ?
Well, I would say that they still possess a vital role in the overall picture of the body of Christ, because, you know, I'm brought back to a day several years ago when Pastor Stevens was no longer able to come into the studio and to do the live broadcast, and we would have him join us by phone from his home. He was weak. He was older. He was not well. And I remember we were talking, our theme on that one particular day was soul winning. And I remember I think they were his last words live on the Grace Hour. And he said, you know, I can't, we were talking about going door to door and evangelizing on the streets. And he says, I can't do it anymore. Mm. He says, but I know how valuable it is. I know how important it is. I know that souls mean everything to God. And, you know, there's a perfect example of someone who spent a good portion of his life evangelizing, preaching, going, keeping a busy, full schedule ministry-wise, and then he couldn't do it anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But he invested in the lives of others that could pick up the mantle, so to speak, and continue to do that. And here we are today continuing that ministry that he had a vision for so many years ago. So both the strengths and the weaknesses are needed.
What would you say about people who have special needs that are in the body, whether they are young people that are born that way? You know, the verse I always think about in that regard is Exodus 4, who has made the deaf and the blind and the dumb, you know? And the Lord is talking to Moses when he said, I don't speak well. And the Lord is saying, yeah, but who made that? Like I did. So, like, God does give to people, like we all know, everybody is different. Mm. And somebody does have what we would call a special need. So how do we relate to that? And how should that work?
Well, I think we should make them the object of our ministry, certainly. They should be people that are ministered to. But I think in another unique way, they minister to people.
Mm-hmm.
I think they can draw out kindness from our hearts, compassion, understanding, patience, love. I mean, all of these virtues that God has developed in our souls through our relationship with Christ can now come out. And when we see these people, because I mean, that's the first thought that comes to my mind, how God might give someone a child that has special needs, because he can trust them with that child. And they will be patient with them. They will understand them. They will maybe even bring out the best in who they are.
Mm-hmm.
And so it can go both ways. You can have a ministry to these precious souls, and they can have a ministry to you as well.
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. So, you know, does a ministry develop a special needs ministry?
They should. We have one, and we have some folks that have been raised up by God to have this kind of ministry. And I think it's amazing because, Jesus looks at them and sees their value much the same way he looks at us and sees our value if we don't have any what would be considered special needs. Mm-hmm. So they have value. The fact that they were brought into this world and were made in the image and likeness of God. And as you said, God said, I'm the one who made them that way.
Yeah. Did you ever see the movie Helen Keller? Or
yes.
You know the story. And there was that young girl, Ann Sullivan, I think her name mm-hmm. was, who taught her. And when she first realized that she could feel water and then spell it out with her hands and the teacher, and then it suddenly realized that she could communicate.
Wow.
You know, that was amazing.
Yeah.
Part of the story. But just to say there are people that are very patient, very loving, very kind to people who have... And those, as you said, those people that have special needs, they have a portion.
They do.
They have a portion. That's in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 22 to 26. And these parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable, even. 'Cause I think it's a test of humility on our part if we can be patient, if we can be kind and loving and recognize their value. And I'm always amazed at people who have that gift. Maybe it's a gift of mercy. Maybe it's a gift of just listening, a gift of wisdom. But they are like Ann Sullivan in that story.
Mm-hmm.
And in the body of Christ, there are people that are actually looking for opportunities to serve. And if they could serve somebody and then draw them out and have them part of the body is definitely God's will.
Yeah. I mean, I even as we speak right now, I think in the country of Italy, there is the World Special Olympic Games that are taking place.
Oh.
And my wife and I, we watched, you know, them come into the arena to start the Olympic Games.
Yes.
All of those. I mean, I was startled at how many nations were represented in those games. But I also noticed how many people accompany the special needs young men and women during these games to assist them. Some of them are skating on ice. Some of them are running, relays, and some of them are blind and they have someone who runs beside them. And I just thought to myself, what a ministry that is to these people, you know, thinking that they would have these disabilities, but because of someone who cares for them, all of a sudden their disability becomes an ability that they can be, you know, they can use and demonstrate before the world. It's amazing. That's a ministry.
Yeah. What about, so these are like physical or mental special needs, but then what about people that just kind of morally mess up, like often, or they stumble and fall and they're back at it, back in a bad condition. And what about those? How about those people?
Yeah. I would say, speaking from experience, that they are absolutely...
Leave your family out of it.
It's very essential to the body of Christ. They really are, because what would we say to someone who genuinely, sincerely wants to go after God, wants to have a relationship with God, and yet they have those weaknesses and they stumble regularly in their lives? We would say to them, you just keep coming.
Mm-hmm.
You just keep coming.
Yeah.
Because I heard David Jeremiah recently say, the essence of our faith, you know, he goes, you could sum it up this way. We fall down and we get up, and we fall down, we get up, we fall down and we get up, and we fall down, and then we're in heaven. I thought, yeah, that's a pretty good description of our lives.
Okay. That's a great. Yeah.
Because that's, I mean, even the strongest of believers have their weak moments, don't they?
Yeah. You know, as a missionary and with a team, usually we had somebody that was a little bit of out of the maybe the norm. If you talk about people and you have the norm and then you have somebody borderline for whatever reason, maybe a little bit eccentric or socially awkward or something. But I found those people that God uses them. I found that it was a message to the country we were in that we're not perfect people. Mm. And that that somebody like one of these people would indirectly send a message to visitors that you could be here.
Wow.
You know, you belong. You know, you can be here. It's okay. You know, there's grace for everyone. And yeah, the imperfect people can be here on this missionary team.
Wow.
You know, I don't want to overstate it, but I do want to bring it up that actually in the body of Christ, it's not for perfect people. It's for us. What do you think about
yeah,
that?
Yeah, sinners saved by grace.
Yeah, yeah.
And maybe, could it be that God...
And does greater grace have a profile?
We've got a lot of imperfect people. So if you want to be a part of that group, don't hesitate to come out and join us. But could it be also that those people sometimes are present in our churches because we need them there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that we don't lose our understanding, our compassion, our humility.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because, you know, imagine a church with all perfect people.
Oh, I know.
Yeah.
I mean, you can go with the professionals at a hospital and be in the room mm-hmm. with a room full of doctors. And these are, you know, the perfect people in mm-hmm. a way, you know, they haven't messed up. They made it. They're at a certain level of in their career, and you could be in with professors or physicists or whatever group, you know, the billionaire club or whatever it is. But we know that underneath the layers, everybody is in great need for Christ. But I'm trying to say that if a church is sending the message that we are the perfect people, that's not the message that God, who died on a cross in shame and weakness, wants to send to the world.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah,
amen. And again, those people they play a vital role.
Just think about this: the perfect Almighty God, like the ultimate perfection, dying on a cross. I mean, in humiliation,
weakness,
and shame, and weakness, yeah, and foolishness.
Yeah.
And he did that. Well, then how much more we should not be ashamed of each other.
Yeah.
And we should not be ashamed of, like, what we are representing to the world, which is more of a hospital than a fraternity of greatly skilled and achieved people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. Even Christ's disciples, sometimes we think of them. Oh, they were with Jesus. They heard every message. They witnessed all the miracles. They walked with God in the flesh.
Mm.
They must have been amazing. And yet, on the night before he was betrayed, he says, every single one of you will run away from me and leave me and forsake me. Mm. I mean, you know, that's incredible. Yeah. That you know, he didn't have a group of 12 loyal, faithful followers that no matter what happened, they mm-hmm. would stick by his side. No, he said, on the contrary, you're all going to run away from me. You're all going to deny me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what they did.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's a message behind that, and that is that God doesn't simply employ the strongest of us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he can use our weaknesses. Somehow he finds a way to channel his strength mm-hmm. through our weaknesses.
Yeah. Not only weakness, but sin. I mean, it's not only that where we can, you know, we like stumble along. There's a Greek word for that, like stumbling. I think Kenneth Weiss brings up an analogy. If you bring a camel into a store and walk the camel down the aisle and turn and go down another aisle with a camel, what do you think is going to be knocked over?
Just about everything.
You know, what is he going to hit that's going to knock something over? So, you know, the idiom, a bull in a china shop, okay? So there are people that make mistakes like that. And then there's intentional sin, you know. And both are part of the package where the Lord is saying, well, you're not only special needs, or not only, you know, there's a need for love and compassion because you are weak and all. No, there's also rebellion and sin and real malice that is in somebody in our hearts that's in the church. And they are also to learn who God is, to be getting up again and go on, you know, like you said.
Yeah, and you mentioned earlier before the broadcast about Mephibosheth. That's a classic example of someone who, you know, was being carried in the midst of a battle, and then they fell. It was a fall, and his legs were crushed, and he was crippled after that for the rest of his life. And then, of course, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 9 that David had made a covenant with Saul's son, Jonathan. Mm-hmm. And in that covenant, he says, I'm going to show kindness to you and to anyone in your family as long as I'm alive. And then he said, and then one day as he walked through the palace, he says, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show that kind of kindness toward? And they said, yeah, but I'm not so sure you want him in the palace. His name is Mephibosheth. He's crippled. He's hiding out in a place called Lodebar. But he went and he summoned him. But the analogy, you can't miss it. He was crippled because of a fall, but so wasn't every other member of the human race crippled because of a fall in the garden with Adam. So we're all sinners by nature, by choice, by divine decree. We can't escape it. And you know, God has no other option but to use people that are weak, crippled, broken, mm-hmm. struggling. He doesn't seek out the strongest in the human race. And Paul brings that out when he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, look at your calling. Not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wisdom of the world.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's remarkable that God would do things that way.
Yeah, it is. It's beautiful. Mephibosheth eating at the table, you wouldn't really see his lame legs, you know, because he's sitting at a table. And from the waist up, he was probably healthy, perfectly, like, normal looking. And I kind of think about that about my life, that people don't see my legs because they're covered by the table that God set for us. You know?
Wow, yeah.
So we have a table of grace. We eat and function, you know, together. And maybe David with Mephibosheth and others that he had, his some men at the table, they could interrelate with Mephibosheth and make him feel that everything is normal, you know, like Mephibosheth, what do you think about this? We're thinking about this territory in Israel. We are actually sending men there. What is your opinion? And Mephibosheth then gives an answer. And then, you know, what, can you pass the potatoes? And then, you know, there's a fellowship in the spirit. And Mephibosheth is feeling accepted. He is instrumental in conversation. He's a guy that's not only receiving, but he's imparting. And he feels good about himself. Mm. And then when they get up, there's scrape, clump, you know. They get up from the table, and Mephibosheth makes his way. So we don't deny the fact that there's something about us that's not desirable. But we're not so conscious of it that it becomes like a strong identity thing. We are more like absorbed with the king. We're absorbed with the kingdom. We're absorbed with the fact that he's accepted me, that he listens to me, that I'm interacting with him, and that's a beautiful thing. That means there are people that are crippled, that are living in our neighborhoods, and they haven't found a table, they haven't found a place, a conversation, a person, a group of people that have a blindness toward that thing and a love that's able to cover a multitude of sins, to cover infirmity and failure and frailty, and give them a new identity.
Mm. And, you know, the part of that story in Mephibosheth that I enjoy the most is that every time it says he sat at the king's table, it says, but his legs were still crippled. In other words, there are some believers who think, okay, you can come to the table when you're invited, crippled, but you can't stay that way. Uh-huh. But he never recovered from the crippledness of his body.
Yeah.
But he was still at the table.
Yeah.
So our acceptance before God is not based upon our ability to get better.
Okay.
It's based upon his love for us.
Yeah, wow.
And that doesn't change.
Wow.
It doesn't change. It says it just keeps reminding us in the story that he was still crippled, but he sat at the king's table.
Yeah.
And I love what you just said, because the longer we sit at that table, the more we understand how we belong there because of what Christ has done for us.
Yeah. That's amazing. That's good. And we have a home. I want to emphasize that a little bit more.
Mm.
We have a home. I don't know. It seems to me clearer and clearer that people make their home in a bar room, or they have a recreational place. They try to find the friends, and they get maybe that doesn't work out, or a guy gets a girlfriend, and that might not work out, and then. Somebody's married, but that might not work out, and on it goes. And like, who knows what your life will be? But you need a table, regardless.
Yeah.
You need a table that's prepared by the. And didn't he say, "And you'll eat at my table forever. Or what is it? Forever?
Yeah,
you'll eat at my, as long as you live, you'll be welcome at my table, and then. Another part of the story is, remember when his servant slandered him to David, and David said, "Where's Mephibosheth?" He said, "Oh, he's gone to the other side."
Yeah.
And then when David came back and Mephibosheth said that, "My servant slandered you to me," and David said, "Oh, okay, then I gave him all your property because I believed that I believed his slander. But let's divvy that up and make that right." And he said, "No, you don't need to do that as long as you're back here."
Yeah. Wow. I know. It's almost like he was saying, you know, your being here at the table in my palace in the first place was not because of your performance, because you didn't even have one. You couldn't even walk. You were hiding out.
Yeah.
It was based upon a promise that I made to your father.
Mm.
So that's amazing. I mean, that's how God operates with us, right? Imagine if God's acceptance of us or our place at the table was based upon our performance, we wouldn't last at that table very long. Because it was based upon his promise, we can rest comfortably there, knowing that he won't kick us out. He won't leave us or forsake us.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
That's pretty encouraging.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And Mephibosheth wasn't saying, my servant who slandered you, he should be judged and he should be stripped of all privileges. And Mephibosheth was not judgmental. He was gracious.
Mm.
He said, it's okay. It doesn't matter to me as long as you are here, David. As long as you are back, I'm fine.
Wow. Yeah. I guess he learned to be gracious because he was the recipient of it.
Yeah, he was learning. He learned to be gracious.
Mm. Amazing.
And, yeah.
You know, if you find yourself in that church, that kind of a church that really is only for strong people, the fact of the matter is those strong people, they have weaknesses,
mm-hmm.
but they might be hidden. They might not be observed or seen because that's kind of a sad commentary on Christianity today, because there's so much hypocrisy that the world takes note of, right? And they said, oh, they were saying how godly they were and how upright they were and how pure they were, and look at what's happened to them. So the fact of the matter is, to be able to say to a watching world, no, we are sinners saved by the grace of God. We are imperfect people. We have weaknesses. We do struggle in our lives. But that's the reason why we came to Christ, because we could not live this life without knowing God's love and acceptance of us.
You know, one of the key points, and maybe we can wrap up with this, is humility.
Mm.
And we as people have a real problem with that. And when you find people that live in the Spirit, there is humility there. But there are, like, good people that don't live in the Spirit, but they live in self-righteousness, unbeknown to them. They don't realize it, but they're not actually humble. Like, and I mean, I'm saying this to ourselves too, but I think one of the things about loving people that are different, loving people that maybe have special needs, loving people that have failure in their life, and loving them is a expression of humility.
Mm.
Just like patience is needed in a marriage, be patient with your wife or in a family with your children, or a job, not be argumentative or quarrelsome. You know, that's an evidence of patience. And the patience is an evidence of humility. So when we talk about, like, highly achieved people with great talent and ability, but then they are proud about it, that's not helpful. Like, pride is not a help. It may build a circle, but it's without the people that cause trouble.
Mm.
But humility is the key anyway. Like, you don't want to aim for like perfect, you know, something like that. You want to have a different perspective, and that is, how can I serve?
Yes.
How can I serve in the community? Let's reach the homeless. Homeless people, yeah, they're the losers. Yeah, they are.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're going to do, because Jesus cares for them. What about poor people? Well, we want to be with the successful people. It's like, no. Wait a minute. God anointed Jesus to preach the gospel to the poor.
Amen.
Let's go to the poor. You know, that there's a big difference between pride and humility, and humility is obedience to God.
Yeah.
Yeah. In brokenness, right?
Mm, yes. And I mean, Christ's critics, they said he was a friend of publicans and sinners. I mean, they did that to to cast a shadow of doubt upon who he said he was. They were criticizing him. They were maligning him. He's actually a friend of publicans and sinners. But he was, and he loved them, and he cared for them. But he had no tolerance, as you said, for the self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees.
Yeah, yeah. And who really didn't care about people.
They didn't.
He didn't really care about people. It's like in that services sooner or later. Like, and I mean, it's something for us to digest and to have before our eyes and think about it.
Amen. Well, it's a great subject. It's a great theme, the strengths and the weaknesses of those in the body of Christ. And God uses all of them. And he uses us with our strengths, with our weaknesses. And sometimes he'll take our strength and weaken us. And sometimes he'll take our weakness and use it as a way of revealing his strength. So there's a place for everyone in the body of Christ if they can come before him in humility and trust him. Well, friends, we've reached the end of another broadcast. I want to thank you, but do want to remind you once again about tomorrow's final Grace Hour broadcast live. And don't forget, next week, our European conference will be live streamed all week long for free, Tuesday through Saturday. Again, the time in the morning, 5:30 a.m. and 2 p.m. on Tuesday. And you can watch these Eurocon sessions live at ggwo.org/live or at youtube.com/ggwo, or watch the archived meetings and events at ggwo.org. That's next week. There will be no live broadcast in the Grace Hour, so we really encourage you to live stream next week's European Conference. Thanks for joining us, friends, and we'll be back tomorrow for the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Until then, may God bless you.